Like to say how much I've appreciated being with you throughout this week. As I look back through the many years, some of my happiest memories have been my stays in the Bahamas. I look to many of the visits, and really when I'm home and go through the experiences of the years, some of those visits stand out as highlights in my life. And I praise God for your love and for your fellowship and for your prayers. And it's wonderful to think that when I'm many miles away back home and I sit in the studio and make the program, that as I sit there, I can think of you, because whenever you wish to tune in, I can be with you each evening of the week over Bonaire. And it's a lovely thought that the many places I've visited all around the world, I can reach them every single day. What a miracle radio is. I think of the friends in South Africa. I spent time there, and through those many long weeks that I was down there, I found that thousands of the people listened. I went through the areas where the Indians live, and there are many, many thousands of them, especially south of Durban there. And we went around, and little leaflets saying, "Come and hear Dick Saunders," and every house we went to, they said, "We already do." And it was just lovely to meet with so many people. And that's been the story. I went into one home there and sat down with a little family. The mother was in the last days of her life. She was dying of cancer. And I sat in that very poor little home, and she had three of her children with her. Her husband wasn't there at that particular time, was at work. And she said, "Through these years of suffering, I don't know how I would have got through apart from your daily broadcast." She said, "It seems every single day you've had something special just for me." And I thought, what a miracle that is, because you're speaking to thousands of people, and yet one person says, "It seemed like it was just for me." And she gathered the children round, and they wept together, because it was only 3 days later she slipped into eternity. And the children and she cried and shared and said how they'd sat around the radio every single night, and God had spoken to them all. That's the kind of thing. I was on Harbour Island at one time, and a dear gentleman took me into his little home, and he had just a bed there and one chair, and he had a radio. And he said, "I sat in that chair with the radio on, and I cried and wept as I knew I was a sinner, and I gave my heart to Jesus just sitting there one night when you were preaching." These are the things that thrill our heart. And just recently, letters have been coming in from many of the prisons, particularly in Britain, although I hear from prisoners all over the world in different prisons. There's quite a number on the island of St. Kitts, and I've been there many times to that prison. Some of them are on a whole life sentence, and they listen every day to the programs, and I had them all gathered in the prison chapel. But I just had some from England, and one or two of them there have told how their lives have been totally changed, some in for murder on a life sentence. And they've come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior and friend. I had a call this morning from the Netherlands Antilles, from one of the directors of Trans World Radio. We're just negotiating together to use, well, we've already started to use the satellite, which is over Europe, to put our broadcast out over the satellite frequency. And that brings into the orbit of our program the whole of Europe. And the whole of Russia, every area of Europe, and right across to Portugal, down, right down deep into Italy, and as far north as Scandinavia, from one satellite. And we were discussing this morning, he was on the phone to me for almost an hour, from the Netherlands Antilles, trying to discuss how we could get a major publicity program going throughout Europe, to let people know that Trans World Radio are going to join us. A few of us got together and launched in on this. Trans World Radio are now going to book 6 hours a day coming into Britain, of which we shall take about half an hour a day. So with a lot of good things and exciting things happening with radio, and it's wonderful to think that folks like you will be remembering our work from time to time. You can't pray for everybody every day, but there will be times when you're meeting for prayer in your own assembly, or you're just thinking and praying on your own at home, and I know I can count on you from time to time to add the Way to Life ministry to your prayers and pray that God will meet those needs. It's been a terrible recession in Britain recently. Well, it's still going, and there are many unemployed. There are over 3 million unemployed. And many of the works of the Lord have been suffering financially. And we just want to praise God that we have not seen any decrease in our income, even in the hardest of times. And that's just the Lord's doings, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And I believe the Lord honors those who stay faithful to His Word. And there are so many today who are turning away from the Word of God, and they preach their own ideas. They put their own theories forward. And we have sought to stand by the Scriptures, to preach the Word of God alone. And I believe God has honored that. And we're going to go on doing that if He'll give us the strength until the trumpet sounds and we're caught up to be with Him. So thank you, all of you, for just being out tonight and for your fellowship and love through many, many years. You thank me for coming. I would thank you for allowing me to come and share with you in this week of meetings. Well, now we're going to turn to 1 Peter again. And our theme this evening is growing. We've been talking about the Christian pilgrimage. And we've been traveling through and looking at many of the statements of the Apostle Peter in the first chapter and a little from the second chapter about the pilgrimage and growth. And tonight we're going to take up this great theme of growing in the Christian life whilst we journey toward our heavenly inheritance. Let's bow in prayer. Father, guide us tonight in our time of waiting upon you and your word. We need you to speak to us very positively tonight. We want to be able to hear your Holy Spirit speaking clearly to each heart. And we want to be given a yearning for yourself and for your word. We want to be given a holy dissatisfaction about the state of our life, that we may yearn to be more holy, to be more spiritual, to be more Christ-like, and to follow closer to our Lord Jesus. So guide us tonight, we pray, and bless us while we wait upon thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, now there's little point in talking about growth if you haven't been born, because you can't grow unless you've been born. We know that it is all important that once a child has been born, then we expect to see growth. And we're very disappointed if the growth isn't as rapid as we anticipate. When it's a mother with a newborn babe and it's the first that she has, she's often popping the baby onto the scales. Very often a father comes home at night from work and mother is distressed. She's sure the baby's not putting on any weight at all. And she's sure that the baby's losing weight. Whatever shall we do? Well, of course, babies often lose weight in the early days after they're born. And mothers get very distressed about that and think that something must be terribly wrong. Well, if it stayed that way, there would be something terribly wrong. Because a child is going to grow if it is healthy and well. And we expect growth in our children. Does God expect anything less than growth in His children? If it is normal for healthy, physical babies and children to grow, then it is normal for God's children to grow. And if they're not growing, there must be a very good reason for it. And if they're not growing, then we should be able to find out what is stunting the growth or prohibiting that growth. If we've got children and they're stunted in growth, or a baby that is not developing, we're soon at the doctor's and we ask for an examination. We ask the doctor to give us his verdict, and if it is some medication that is needed, then we will gladly go and pay whatever it would cost in order to give it to the child, in order to stabilize the child and for the child to grow. Now, if we're really serious about our Christian lives, won't we be anxious to take stock of our lives and to see whether, in fact, we're growing? If I were to ask you tonight whether there is any real evidence of growth in your own life? I wonder what the answer would be. I wonder how much you have grown over the past 12 months spiritually. I wonder how much you've grown over the past 2 or 3 years. I wonder if there's really been any significant growth since the day you were born again. Now, we can be busy in serving the Lord, busy here, there, and everywhere doing things for the Lord, and sometimes still be stunted in growth. Because we can be so busy that we do not take in that which causes growth. So tonight, the all-important thought is, are we really making headway in our spiritual lives, and are we growing? And we're going to base our thought on 1 Peter verses 22 through to verse 4 of chapter 2. Verse 22 of 1 Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now this is speaking of new birth. If you go back to verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. That is, brought us into new birth, begotten us unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have to be born again before we can grow. But seeing we have obeyed the truth, and the new birth comes through responding to the truth, obeying the truth, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith into our hearts. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now there are two kinds of birth that are mentioned in verse 23. The being born of corruptible seed and the being born of incorruptible seed. Being born of corruptible seed refers to our first birth. Jesus said that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It is corruptible and it is corrupt. There are two births mentioned there then. We were all born of corruptible seed. And that is why we are corrupt. That is why we are sinful. But we need to be born again of an incorruptible seed. And that incorruptible seed, the Bible says, is the Word of God. And we are brought to life. We are brought to God. We are brought into salvation. We are brought to new birth through the incorruptible Word of God. All flesh is as grass. What a statement. All flesh is as grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Life is soon gone. Where are you going to spend eternity? We're all spiritual beings. We're all destined for an eternal future, not all in heaven. I would to God if we could say that every one of us was destined for an eternal future in heaven. Perhaps after tonight, we will be able to go out, each of us, and say, I know that I am born again, and I know that I'm destined for an eternal future in heaven. But we all have an eternal future. If it's not in heaven, we shall live forever and ever and ever and ever in an eternal hell. Where are you going to spend eternity? For life will soon be past. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. What's the glory of man? Well, the very best that man ever becomes, the noblest, the greatest of men. They're just like the flower on the grass. And is the flower on the grass any more stable than the grass itself? No, it withers just the same, and it falls, and it is gone. Life will soon be gone. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, for the flower of the grass is the glory of the grass. But the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now the central theme in those verses that I have read to you is the word, the word, the word, the word. And there is no growth spiritually without the word. There is no new birth without the word. That's why we must preach the word. Not our own ideas, but we must expound and proclaim the truths of the living word of God. We must tell man what the word says, for it is the word that brings life, and it is the word that brings growth. Now we come to verse 1 and 2 and 3 of chapter 2. Wherefore? Because of what we've just read, that's what he's saying. Wherefore, because of this, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, in this section, we have the secret of how we are to grow. We shall only grow if we have a delight in the Word of God and a desire for it. We're going to look at some scriptures together to see how that we can understand that the Word of God is that by which we will grow and make headway. Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. You needn't turn to all of the verses unless you want to. Some of them I will turn up, some I will just quote to you. But here we have Paul speaking. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now what does Peter tell us to do if we want to grow? We are to desire the sincere milk of the word. I want to ask you how much you desire the Bible. How much it means to you. How much you long for it, yearn for it. For without that yearning, without that desire, there will be no growth, even if you are born again. But if you're not born again, obviously, you can't grow. Birth precedes growth. But growth will only be maintained through the word of the living God. And Paul says, I delight in the law of God. Do you delight in the Bible? Do you delight in it? Does it bring joy to your heart? I delight in the law of God after my inward man. We can't expect the flesh to delight in the word of God. The old nature doesn't delight in the word of God, but the new nature, the inward man, knows that it is the only means by which it can grow. So the inward nature delights that which is of the Spirit of God, the inward man, the born-again inward being, delights in the word of God. Job has said, and you needn't turn it up, but these are the words. He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth, that's God's mouth, more than my necessary food. If only we could come in our Christian lives to this point where we would esteem the words of God's mouth to be more important than my necessary food. Notice that food is necessary, because you couldn't even read the word of God if you didn't look after your body as well. So you've got to give necessary food to the body, but there is a more necessary food, and that is the food that feeds the soul. In Jeremiah, we have these words, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." It's no good having a Bible if you don't read it, if you don't feast upon it. When he says, "Thy words were found and I did eat them," he means that he simply assimilated what was there. He took it in. He made it his own. Just as we take food and our body begins to take it and nourish the whole of the system, we need to take in the Word of God so it can nourish the soul and grow the soul. And in the Psalm 19, well, in this psalm, it is just wonderful. Verse after verse after verse that speaks about desiring and delighting in the Word of God. Verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes." Verse 24, "Thy testimonies also are my delight." Verse 35, "Make me to go in the paths of thy commandments, for therein do I delight." Verse 47, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Thy law better than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 92, "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction." 97, "Oh, how I love. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night." Verse 111, "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Do you begin to feel the psalmist, what the Word of God means to him? What the Scriptures mean to him? Yes, the whole of this psalm is taken up. Verse 74, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is the delight of my heart." Now, if you've longed for salvation, and God has been gracious to give you salvation, don't you think you should be like David? And now he longs for salvation and has become the recipient of it, and now he says, "Thy law is the delight of my heart." So this book should be the book that is the delight of our heart. There'll be no spiritual growth. There'll be stagnation all the way through your life unless you love God's Word. Now, it's not a natural thing to love God's Word. And so I say to you this evening, if you do enjoy God's Word, if it is a pleasure to your heart, if you do find that you take joy in reading it, you can take that as a comfort to your heart, that it is by the work of grace and because God has begun a good work in you, for you would not delight in it otherwise. The world doesn't delight in the Word. The world draws back from the Word because the Word challenges the conscience and the Word stirs the heart. And the world doesn't want to be challenged or stirred, but the believer wants to be challenged, wants to be drawn into the loving arms of God, and the Christian wants to grow. So that word desire, it is a command. Do you realize that? As newborn babes, desire. It's a command. You are commanded by the apostle here to desire the sincere milk of the Word, to crave for it. There are many verses in the Bible which are using the same word that we have here for desire. You remember, I'm sure, Psalm 42, "As the heart panteth for the water brook." As he goes up, desires the water hole, the heat of the sun, the burning heat, and the heart is on its way to find refreshment. Nothing can stop the creature until it has found that which will satisfy its thirst. That's the kind of desire it is. The same word is used by the Apostle Paul several times when he's writing to Christians writing to the Philippians, writing to the Christians in Corinth, and he uses the word that he has a desire, a longing is the word, to be with them. A heart craving to be with those whom he loves. As we, when we're away from family and friends, have that long desire to get back home, to be with the one we love, to gather the children and the grandchildren around us. Distance makes that longing more intense. That's the thought of it here. That kind of a yearning, that kind of a longing. That's what we're commanded to have. A desire for the Word of God. Now, what does it mean here when it says we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word? The word sincere is translated many times in the Old Testament as pure. We are to desire the pure milk of the Word. The Word of God is pure. It is clean. The rabbis of the Old Testament used both words, clean and pure, to speak of the Word of God. That's what we are to desire with all our heart. And we're to seek after it. Now, when it speaks here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, it isn't speaking of an elementary, simple message. Some folks think that. They thought, it's the milk of the Word. You give some people the meat of the Word, you give some people the milk of the Word. Well, if you want that context, you have to go into 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, I can't give you meat. You're carnal. You haven't grown up yet, so you can't have meat. But that's not the thought here at all. The milk here isn't something that is that which you give to a little babe who is just born, in the sense that it is simple milk. Here it is the pure Word of God, and he's not talking about us being new babes here. He is speaking of the way a new babe desires milk, yes, but he is not saying that we are new babes. He's talking here to Christians who are established, fully grown Christians, and they are to have the same desire for the strong, pure, clean, life-giving, life-sustaining, life-growing milk of the Word as a baby has for the only thing that can make the baby grow. That's what is here. You and I must see the Word as being the very means of our life. Now, some people say, well, how can I know whether I truly have been born again? Well, I've already referred to the fact that if you have a strong love for the Bible, there is a very strong indication. It may not be final, this thought, because it could be that a few people who have a strong desire for the Word haven't actually yet laid hold of Jesus in faith. But I know this, that God has begun a work. He's begun the work in your heart if you love the Scriptures. Because it tells us very clearly in Thessalonians that those who don't love the truth are those that are going to be eternally lost. If you go to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 10, it's speaking of those who've been deceived, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Why do the unrighteous perish? Why do they go to hell? It says because they received not the love of the truth. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, if you love the Word of God, it seems evident from that verse that you must be one whose heart God has touched, and you are most likely saved. You may not have the assurance of salvation yet. You may not have started praising God and thanking God for your salvation yet. But if you love the truth, then God's work is going on in your soul. And you know, coming into salvation is very often just beginning to say, I see it now. Thank you, Lord. Jesus did die for me. That death on the cross was sufficient to take away my load of sin. God is satisfied with the death of his Son. And coming into salvation is just saying, it's marvelous, God. You've provided a Savior for me. I can see that. I know that. and now I want to start praising you for it. And suddenly the burden lifts, and suddenly the cloud rolls away, and suddenly the joy begins to flood your soul, because you've laid hold upon the promise of God. That's all. You don't have to see lights flashing and visions in the sky and crosses in the air and all that sort of thing. People hold back and say, I want something spectacular to happen. It doesn't work that way. For every Apostle Paul who saw a great light, there are millions and millions of Christians who never saw a thing, but came in faith and laid hold of the provision Jesus had made. Now, this is marvelous. You love the truth, don't you? Well then, this is a proof that God's work is going on in your heart. Now start praising Him and thanking Him for providing salvation for your soul. And as soon as you come into the assurance that you are saved by grace and Christ is your Lord, take the step by faith. Then you'll begin to grow, because you already love the Word. And the word you've loved, which has brought you to Christ, is the word that you love that will cause you to grow. And you want to grow. And you will grow as long as you lay hold of the word of God. So, they didn't love the truth. And because of that, they're going to perish. But we who do love the truth are those who are on our way to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled. What are some of the reasons why perhaps we don't desire the sincere milk of the Word? Because there are Christians who don't desire it as they should. And you may be tonight saying, well, I realize the value of the Bible, and I do know that if I loved it more and read it more, I would grow more quickly. And you're saying to yourself tonight, well, why don't I love it as much as other people? Well, there may be a lot of reasons. But one of the reasons could be that if you're not feeding deeply upon the Word of God, it is because you're feeding upon rubbish. Now, if you keep eating junk food, you'll get to the point where it won't bother you whether you sit down to a really nice meal or not. You'll be quite content to just go on visiting around all the places where you can get something. It'll fill you up, but it's not like a good, wholesome, balanced meal. Children who grow up on junk food, a bag of crisps and a tin of Coke, well, it'll fill them up, it'll satisfy them. They won't come back and say they're hungry if you give them enough of it. But it's not really going to grow them. They're not going to have a healthy body. And that's how lots of Christians are. Instead of making time to spend in the Word of God that they may grow, they make plenty of time to spend in every other kind of literature. And I want you to ask yourself the question today. I want you to just look at your lifestyle, your home life, your reading pattern, and ask, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time in the women's magazine? How much time in the motor journals, the boat magazine? Just take the whole list of all the kinds of magazines that satisfy all our different interests. Do we actually spend as much time in the Word as we do the newspaper and the magazine? Now, if you are satisfied with reading the newspaper and the magazine and then turn for a little short time when you wake in the morning, 2 verses and a dozen verses at night before you go to sleep with the Word of God, no wonder that'll be enough. You've filled yourself with junk. You won't want the Word of God. That's how it is with lots of it. And the same is if you sit under the preaching of preaching that is just topical preaching about all kinds of different subjects, and you don't sit under the exposition of the Word of God, you won't want the Word of God. Now, I say quite honestly, one of the reasons why our assemblies are weak in many ways is because we do not have enough expositional preaching. We have one brother who preaches on this Sunday, and next Sunday on something else. There's no consistency of preaching. If we have many preachers coming, there should be a consistency of preaching. And every preacher that comes should be under the discipline of the elders to preach what the elders tell him the church needs. And if they won't give their time to do their homework and study properly, then you don't put them back again. Because the church grows as the Word of God is expounded. And it needs a balanced exposition of the Word of God. We can't grow on ABC gospel messages. We have to preach the gospel, but we need with the gospel to preach the Word of God. Now, maybe you have no real appetite because you haven't learned to love it, because nobody's ever given you a desire for it. Nobody's ever tempted you to go for it. You see, once you get excited about it, you can't stop studying. You can't put the books down, because you need to have other good solid books to read alongside it. Don't ever be ashamed to get other good commentaries where the men of God of past years have been blessed with the ability to write and to explain and to help. But love the Word of God. Don't read junk books. Don't spend your time in the television where you fill your mind and take up your hours with all the junk that is on there. Use it wisely. It isn't evil. Radio, television, none of these things are evil. They just can convey evil to you if you don't discipline yourself to control it. There's nothing wrong with the medium, but make sure it is your servant and not your master. So, if you go for things which will satisfy the old nature, you won't have time to feed the new nature, and you won't grow. And again, we come back to the question, have you grown in the last 12 months? How much more do you know about the Lord Jesus now than 12 months ago? How much more do you love him now than 12 months ago? How much do you understand of all the doctrines of grace and of God's word now, more than 12 months ago? Isn't it important that you go on learning and deepening your understanding of God and of his Son and of his word? Of course it is, because you're to grow. Now, he says, one of the ways in which you can grow and you'll have a desire for the word of God is to recall what it was that brought you into the Christian family. So you go back to verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible word of God. If you keep reminding yourself that you came to faith through the word, then that will help you to realize that it is the same word and only the word that can cause you to grow. So if you remember that, and there are lots of verses that tell you what the word is. In Philippians 2 and 16 it says, holding forth the word of life. How can you have life if it hasn't been derived from the word? Jesus is the word incarnate. But here we have the word of God, which flows into the heart through the process of reading, which gives life and hope. In Isaiah, we know this verse so often, we quote it when the preachers are preparing to come and we want their message to be felt and have its impact. My word, says God, will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. See, God's word is powerful. It's life-giving. It accomplishes what God sends it to do. Romans 10 and 17 says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See the importance of the word of God. And in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and 13, the Apostle Paul writing there said, you received the word. Now, you're not a Christian if you haven't received the word. See, in 2 Thessalonians, he said, you're going to perish because you loved not the word. But those who are on their way to glory, those who are pilgrims traveling to the eternal city, are those who have received the word. And that word, he said, is effectual. It worketh also in you that believe. The word not only opens the mind and the understanding, for faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. The Word of God not only gives you life, but the Word of God works in you effectually and changes your life. So only as you and I read it will the Word go on changing, growing us. That's what it really says here. The Word of God will grow you as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. In the original it says, it will grow you. It will grow you. And it's the Word that grows you. And there'll be no growth without it. So, if it gave me life, we can say, and if it brings growth, then I must desire it and I must read it. But there's one verse that comes before this great challenge. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that it may grow you. And what is the verse? Laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking, then desire. Unless you and I are prepared to deal with the sin that is undealt with in our life, we are not going to desire the Word, neither will we grow by it if we read it. Some people think that if they just get taken up with the Word, they'll grow, and they can just bypass this verse, as if it doesn't matter about attending to sin. He says, wherefore, lay it aside. Strip it off, he says. Do something about it. By the grace of God and the Spirit of God, do something about sin. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to people who are deep in their sin and haven't yet found salvation. He's writing to believers whose lives have been enriched through the Lord Jesus. He's writing to those who are born again of an incorruptible seed. He's writing to those who've been washed in the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's writing to those who've got a living hope. He's writing to those who are sure of a resurrection because Jesus is raised. He's writing to those who are on their way to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. This is who he's writing to. And what does he say?